Good morning. Greetings to you in the name of Christ. The title for the message this morning is The Danger of Verbatim Education. When an author writes a book, he comes up with a title and he puts some purpose into what his title is. That way, when his title is on the shelf at the library and you're perusing the titles, he tries to have something concise that piques your fascination, that makes you think, well, I wonder what he's talking about. Maybe it's a little on the shocking side. Something to pique your interest there, so you pick up the book and read his book. That probably plays into the title. Maybe I'm overstating my case this morning. I will let you decide that after you have heard what I have to share this morning. Turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 1. I know we're studying this in our Sunday school the last few weeks, but also in this book, Peter talks about reminding people of the things they already know, and so bear with me this morning. 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. This is Apostle Peter, an eyewitness of Jesus, writing to the church. Their faith comes through the righteousness of Christ, righteousness of God. But in verse 2, grace and peace are multiplied. They are made greater in their lives through the knowledge of God. It's through the people having a knowledge of God. In the New Testament, the word knowledge appears about 60 times. Most of those times it comes from two different Greek words, one of which is gnosis, which simply means the act of knowing something. It's in my head, I know it on a basic level. There's another Greek word called epignosis, which means, has the idea of recognition, full discernment, where I actually comprehend the concept, the piece of information. This word knowledge in verse 2 is epignosis, full discernment. Grace and peace are made greater in my life through my comprehension of God, the scripture, his will for me. Not just I know the fact in my head, but comprehending the concept so I know how to translate it into different ways. Grace and peace come through a comprehending knowledge of God. The difference between these two, for example, my understanding of the formula to find the area of a circle, I would call is the gnosis form. I know that the formula to find the area of a circle is pi times your radius squared, but I don't really understand why. If you ask me the question, I can give you the answer. I know how to do the math problem. But if you ask me any deep questions about it, I will not be able to give you a good answer. If you come and say, why do you not square the diameter? I don't really have an answer for you because I don't actually comprehend it. But I do have a basic understanding of it, the gnosis form of that formula. When I talk about verbatim education, I don't know if that term is out there that seemed to describe what I wanted to describe, where I simply just know the facts, but I'm not really comprehending what they mean or why they are the way they are. That's gnosis. Epignosis is that moment we call in education where the aha moment, facts swim before the eyes of a student and it doesn't make sense and suddenly it clicks and, oh, that makes a lot of sense. That is where they start comprehending it. This comprehending kind of knowledge is where grace and peace come to us. Look at verse 3, though. We need to have a balance here. So it comes to us, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. In this comprehending knowledge, we have God leads us. It is not simply the smarter I am, then the more spiritual I am. If we take our knowledge and education outside of the pursuit of God, we get led in the wrong direction. So God is bringing things to us, and we are engaging to comprehend what those things are. Do keep that in mind. This is not just us trying to be as smart as we can, pulling ourselves up by our own bootstraps. God guides us, and we engage to the ability we have to understand the concepts he's trying to teach us. I've heard this verse often described as that God gives us the things that we need to live the Christian life. And that is true, but notice the end of the verse. These things that pertain unto life and godliness come through the knowledge, and that is the epignosis, the comprehending knowledge of him. So it's as he leads us, we comprehend that, and we are better equipped to live the Christian life. And then in verse 4, there's exceeding great and precious promises that continue in this process, and through these promises, we partake of divine nature. We are sinful natured people partaking of divine nature, and that is significant, very significant. So through this, God guiding us and leading our pursuit of knowledge, and we engage and comprehend, we are given the things we need for the Christian life. We are partaking in his divine nature, and we are also equipped to escape the corruption that is in the world. This is extremely important in our Christian lives, that we comprehend when we read Scripture and not just Bible facts floating in front of our face, though they do have very much have a purpose. But these first four verses, this is all happening up here in your head. The comprehension, the reading of Scripture, your thoughts as you think and ponder on Scripture, this is all happening in your head, and some very important things in our Christian life come from this. But we need to keep reading in verse 5, and Peter says, beside all this, give all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, charity. So he's saying it's very important that we're actually comprehending God. And God is so big, we will spend our whole lives learning more and more, comprehending more and more, and we still will not know everything about God. So it's a continual pursuit. But he says, you know, he puts an emphasis in the first verses on that, but he also says in verse 5, you give all diligence to also do the next few verses here. And all these things are actions. It's taking the knowledge in our heads and putting it into action. Add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge. And he goes through quite a few things there. If you paraphrase with some of the Greek terms, you can say, and beside all this, give all earnestness, add to your faith excellence, and to excellence knowledge. And this word knowledge here is actually the gnosis form. And to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, cheerful endurance, and to cheerful endurance, holiness, and to holiness, brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness, love. And to do these things well, we do need to actually comprehend the Scripture, how God leads us. If we just have a gnosis form of the knowledge of God, we will struggle to know how it actually turns out into actions. For example, temperance or self-control, what action in life should I or should I not take in regard to alcohol, energy drinks, coffee, food, healthy food, screen time, time for your hobbies, how you view your money, even the amount of time you focus on yourself versus serving others, Is the line here or is it here? When we're internalizing the things of God and comprehending as we read Scripture, we'll be better equipped to make these decisions. What is holiness in action? It says we're to be godly and holy. Does that just mean avoid the really bad swear words? Does it mean avoid ones we often consider half bad? Or does it mean you can never make exclamations? Or what if we refrain from saying good words that we know we should? Does holiness in action just mean not crossing the line? Or does it mean not playing in the gray areas near to the line? What does all this stuff when we have in our head actually mean? What should we be doing in our lives? What should we not be doing as far as action? To truly do these things he talks about in verse 5 through 7, we need to be comprehending the things of God. Continuing in verse 8, for if these things be in you and abound, they make that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he is purged from his old sins. It is possible to have this epignosis knowledge of God, this comprehending knowledge of God, as he says in the first verses, and if we don't put it into action, like verses 5 through 7, it is unfruitful, it is not bringing the result it is intended to bring. And the man who does this has it in his head, but not in his actions. It says he's blind, he can't see afar off, and he forgot that he was purged from his whole old sins, which is the whole point of Christianity, is to help us be free from our old sins, to live above, to be purged from them. How long do you think you can hang on to your knowledge and faith, which is all about saving you from your sin, if you forgot that you even had to be saved from sin? The knowledge needs to be comprehensive in our heads, and it needs to flow down into our hands and our actions in life. But he says in verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he's calling the church to, instead of not having the fruit of the knowledge in their heads, in the inactions, where they're forgetting what they were saved from and, you know, they were being blind, he's calling them to the exact opposite in verse 9. Give all diligence and earnestness to make your salvation sure. If ye do these things, ye shall never fall. If we have the knowledge and the action, that will keep us secure in God. When we fall, we are often not doing those actions. And I think the emphasis here is even more on the actions that is done. To do the actions well, we need to have a comprehending knowledge of God and of Christ. In verse 11, our entrance into the kingdom of God in this life and in the next, it says, is opened unto us through comprehending knowledge of God turned into actions. Chapter 2 is describing people who have a certain knowledge of God, but just don't have the action translating into their daily lives, as he talked about. And in chapter 2, verse 20, he again speaks of how to escape the pollutions of the world, it's through the knowledge of the Lord, and that is epignosis again, that comprehending knowledge. So why the point about education? Our schools are for preparing them to function well in life, and that is preparing them to do well in life, and then they have to be doing actions. They will be doing things. They don't just sit around and think their entire adult life. We're trying to put knowledge into our students' heads to get those facts into their heads, and that would be the gnosis form of knowledge. But then along with that, we also are trying to help them comprehend that knowledge. You know, we teach them the multiplication tables, that 3 plus 4 is 7, and 3 times 4 is 12. But not just that they can come up with the answer, but that they know when you say 3 + 4 = 7, how the 3 and the 4 are actually relating together. 3 × 4 = 12, how those two numbers are relating together. Because if they don't understand that and they get into a story problem with the number 3 in it and the number 4 in it, the teacher asks them, so do you add or multiply here? And they say, well, I don't know. So when they actually comprehend it, if they have that epignosis form of knowledge, that will better equip them. And I've been a teacher, and I know the struggle to help the student to get them to actually comprehend it. There's days where you work and work, and they finally get it on the basic level, and it's a breath, a sigh of relief, and that's fine. What we need to remember in this, that it doesn't matter where we are from verbatim, where we just memorize and give out facts versus comprehending. There's a broad scale. God works with us where we are. Teachers need to work with students where we are. But do we have a desire to move more to a comprehension form of knowledge? It takes more effort to help our students comprehend the piece of information than just to memorize it and regurgitate it on demand. If we don't make special effort to have a comprehensive knowledge program in our schools, we will revert to a verbatim education. I don't mean to bring guilt on any parent working with a child, teacher with a student, or even you looking at yourself, me looking at myself. But do we have a desire to move to more comprehension? Thinking a little bit about the goals of education, why does it matter when they're less than 18 years old, what happens versus later in life? Why do we teach students to read in first grade? I propose it's that because we have 12 years to give a student the tools of having a text in front of them, having an idea on paper, and getting them to be able to get that idea on paper into their heads, actually comprehend it where they can give it out in a different form. And that is a big process that takes a long time. 1 Peter 2, 2 Peter 1 says, you need to have it in your head, so we're taking the text, we're trying to get it into our heads so we can translate it into actions. In first grade, we teach them to read just to learn what the marks on the paper mean. The comprehension isn't that important, just the phonics, so we can learn to read. You get into the middle grades, and then the importance is not so much that they learn how to read, but that they're comprehending what they're reading. They're starting to be able to pick out themes or threads through a story. Learning to read between the lines. You know, the text doesn't say that the boy was angry, but he slammed the door and stomped off the deck and kicked the cat. And connecting those dots, and yet with that not connecting dots that are not there and coming to illogical conclusions. Learning the why of the story. What lessons were learned, what could have been learned, and by the time they reach high school in literature class, the point is that they should be able to take some deep text, talk about it, discuss the whys and the wherefores, what would have been better to do, what was done, why was it done, to actually comprehend that. And it takes all those steps. It takes learning just to read it. It takes learning to comprehend. Even other subjects are the same way. It's not just the reading subject there that prepares us for later in life. If you're working with math, if you're diagramming English, if you are science or social studies, you're learning thought logic, where it stands up and where it breaks down. You might be given a scenario, you have to figure out what's more important or what's less important or what does not even apply. You have to categorize in the information, learn how this piece of the information relates to this one, or maybe it doesn't. It's all things to help us understand what is the thing before us, whether it's a text, whether it's someone that, or whether it's someone talking to us. And students are in school and they're very formative years. And so they're setting trends, they're driving trenches, you could say, of how they process information, how well they process information. Will those trends continue after they get out of school? I suggest they will. To a certain extent, there are students who catch the fire at times, and just because a student does exactly this in school doesn't mean he will do exactly that level of comprehension later in his life. But if we have the opportunity to give them the tools to better understand information, will they not be better served in their Christian lives later as they read scripture, as they read stuff written by many people to analyze, is it in line with the Word of God? I have three reasons here of why we need a comprehensive knowledge in our Christian lives. And I'm sure there's more. There are three here that came to my mind. The first one is what we read here in 2 Peter 1. Peter is very strong in that we need to have a comprehending knowledge of Christ as we read scripture, as we ponder on the things of God. Are we comprehending or are we just quoting Bible facts? It's how we partake of his promises. It's how we partake of the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world. It is very important. But he says it has to be translated into action, and I think we need to actually comprehend that in our minds to create it into actions. It is good to teach our children, our students, Bible facts. My daughter is 2 years old. Hopefully in the next 5 years, I will teach her the story of Jesus' life and death and crucifixion, that he was born in Bethlehem, that he ministered and did miracles, that he was in the Garden of Gethsemane and the trials and the death, and she'll know all these Bible facts, the gnosis form. And I trust one day with the leading of the Holy Spirit, that divine leading he gives her, that suddenly the comprehension will come and, oh, this was for me. I need to do something. So we need to have that comprehending knowledge. And again, Christ or God leads us. It is not just me being as smart as I can be. In Mark 8, Jesus has some stout words for his disciples who were correct on their Bible facts, gnosis kind of knowledge, but they weren't comprehending. You can turn there to Mark 8. This was right after the story of the feeding of the 4,000. He fed the 4,000. The leaders there asked for a sign from God. And I'll start in verse 14. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the leaven of Herod. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have no bread? And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, Why reason ye, because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not yet, neither understand? Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break of the 5 loaves among 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They said unto him, 12. And when the 7 among 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, how is it that ye do not yet understand? They had the Bible facts right. There were 12 baskets left, and there were 7 baskets left, but they weren't comprehending the story or the event that he had done before them. It is possible to get all the Bible facts straight, and we can do well on a pop quiz about Bible facts, but miss the point. We can know 2 + 2 = 4, but we aren't comprehending why it is 4, and so we struggle to put it into action in our lives. Another reason here is a lot of Jesus' ministry, he taught in parables, He taught in story problems. I like analogies, so I'm going to use an analogy of math and a story problem. So he says, the kingdom of heaven is light, and then he tells a story, and you're supposed to figure out what the kingdom of heaven is like. It would be like a math teacher saying, okay, class, we are going to learn about how to find the area of a rectangle. Bill's garden is 12 feet by 10 feet. A pepper plant requires 5 square feet. The answer is 24 pepper plants. Now go back to your seat and do your lesson. And that's the information you have. So you have the answer, but you're trying to figure out how to get there. That might be not that hard for you because you know the math. But if you're in algebra 1, let's say halfway through, try picking up a textbook from algebra 2, go halfway through it, take a lesson and take the problems and the answers and see if you can figure out how they got there without going to the part of the lesson where it describes how you go through this process. You just have the problem and answer and you figure out how that works. In Matthew 13, Jesus gave them the parable of the soils, the 4 different kinds of soils. To the public, he just gave them the story problem. To the disciples, he gave them the answer key there in the next few verses. And the disciples asked him, why do you teach in parables? And he said, I'm just paraphrasing here, because if people want to learn, they can learn. And if they don't want to learn, then they won't. Learning from the parables, I believe, takes more comprehension than just when it's stated matter of fact, how we tend to do in our Western culture here. It's taking a story, not just saying what happened in the story of Jesus' parable, but what are the principles that are coming through here? Why did Jesus make the story go this way like he did? The third reason is the rise of artificial intelligence. And I think about this one because I am quite young. We have a history of taking the path of least resistance, and we are not as insulated from that as we'd like to think. Our attention spans are getting shorter. The things we read are getting shorter, because it's too difficult to read. The videos we watch are getting shorter, and it does not take much discipline to watch video. There's enough studies done that they have discovered that your brain can actually remap yourself. I used to smile at older folks who do crossword puzzles or do mind-stimulating things every day to keep their mind in good shape. I looked at that differently than I used to. What we don't use, we lose, and what we practice, we gain. There are limitations to this, but we are in a time of life where we have more and more crutches to do all our things, and we do less and less ourselves. Something that has come up in the last few years is AI assistants. You can get them to do many things for you. Our students have 60, 70, 80 years ahead of them. If we're not challenging them to engage their own thought power, to engage themselves, I think there's a high chance that they will just default to an AI assistant. And it's still fairly new. You may have the idea, well, I'm just not going to use an AI assistant. And that may have some merit, but think about calculators. My dad told me a long time ago that when calculators first came out, if you did something on a calculator, then you did it in your head or on the paper to make sure the calculator is right. And now we're the other way around. If I do something in my head, I do it on a calculator to make sure I'm right. Even 20 years ago, if a student challenged a teacher on why do I need to learn this math because I'll have a calculator, the teacher will say, but you're not going to have a calculator in your pocket every day. And we have calculators in our pockets every day. And we do not do as much math in our head. We are not as fast because we have a calculator, even if you're very good at mental math, I think it would be better if you didn't have a calculator in your pocket. I do not know the future, but I propose that AI assistants will be as common as calculators. And I don't know how soon, but now they're kind of new, and well, I just won't go there. What about after they've been around for 20 years? If you have a device with an internet connection, you will be surrounded by AI assistants. So here's a question. If you read a deep scripture and you don't understand, are you going to go ask AI what it means? And probably the first impulse response is, no, I would never do that. That's nearly sacrilegious to ask a computer to interpret scripture. Okay, so the second question is, have you ever read a deep scripture that you didn't understand and you Googled it to see what it means? Because the result you're going to get is relatively the same. You are going to someone else's information. If you take a search engine, you're doing the legwork to go see what's out there about this subject. If you ask AI, AI does the legwork and spits you out an answer where you can't even cite the sources. I don't know that asking AI is much worse than Googling it and taking whatever Google says. But this problem, this crutch where we don't have to think, we have all these helps, didn't come when AI arrived, and it didn't come when Google arrived. The following question is, have you ever read a scripture you didn't understand? And so you picked up a paper commentary and read what the author wrote and just took that as true. Well, who wrote the commentary? It was not you. The things you get on AI are not your thoughts, and the things you get from Google are not your thoughts. These things can be helpful, but we need to be careful that we do our own thinking. This is not a new problem. It's maybe just more prolific. Our bookshelves are filled with Protestant commentaries, and I am not anti-Protestant for the sake of being anti-Protestant. I think there's things we can learn from Protestantism, but there are doctrinal differences, and if we're not thinking deeply when we read things written by, it doesn't matter who it is, we have to comprehend, have a comprehensive knowledge of God as we engage with this information. It doesn't matter if it's an old school paper commentary, it doesn't matter if it's a web search engine, it doesn't matter if it's AI or the thing that comes after AI, which I don't know what is. The point is we have to be thinking ourselves, not just knowing facts, but actually comprehending. It is significant that the Reformation happened after the printing press and movable type put the Bible in the hands of the common people, and the common people thought for themselves and said, oh, well, this is what the Bible is. This is what it says. We should be doing things differently here. Your relationship with God is personal, and you need a thinking process for yourself. The helps around you, the people around you can be a benefit, but you answer to God for the conclusions you reach on things, not just because Google said it or AI said it or my preacher said it. The scriptures, even the very things I'm saying this morning, you should be analyzing by the word of God. Because if I'm not preaching the scripture, just because I say it doesn't mean it's right. You hear the word of God on Sunday, but you also go home and read it for yourself. We need to be thinking and comprehending for ourselves. We have the opportunity in this country to have our own Christian schools. Generally speaking, the funds to do so, and the time in life to do so. Should we not take the opportunity to, no matter where our students are, move them a little bit more to the comprehension, even if it's a student who can hit a 96 with no problem, push them farther. The pastors of tomorrow are in our classrooms, and I was in fifth grade not very long ago. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much shall be required. Again, I want to remember that different people are at different places on that spectrum. God's word and His Spirit works with us where we are. We as teachers need to, and schools need to work with students where they are. But will we just take the easy road and let's just do as little effort as possible, or do we desire to help them better comprehend the information in life in front of them? I will leave you with a sobering scripture in 2 Peter chapter 3. This is the same book that we read from. Peter starts out with, it's important you have comprehensive knowledge of God. It's important that you translate it into actions. Chapter 2, he talks about people who are not translating it into actions. Chapter 3, he's talking about the fact that God hasn't returned yet, but don't translate that as into it doesn't matter. It is because he is long-suffering toward us that more would repent. In verse 15, and account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Apostle Peter is saying that some of the things that Apostle Paul writes are difficult to understand, and I agree with him. Romans is very deep. Hebrews is very deep. We don't know for sure that Paul wrote that book. But there are scriptures that are difficult to understand. It takes a lot of comprehension. And in verse, towards the end of 16, he says, those who are unlearned, and the Greek there is, as we understand it, just being unlearned, and they're unstable, and they said, and it's to their own detriment. I realized studying this that I had this idea that every time someone twists scripture, it's because they want to, and they do it on purpose. Peter's emphasis here in this book is that we have a comprehending knowledge of God, and he says those who are unlearned and unstable can twist the scripture, and it's actually to their own hurt. And as he puts it here, I'm not sure that they realize that they're twisting it. I don't want to create a fear that we can't know for sure what the Bible says. God does lead us. We need to engage to the best of our ability, and through that, hopefully we can do as verse 5 through 7 says in the first chapter of translating the things in our head into actions. It is how we are given an entrance into the kingdom of God. The danger of verbatim education. Is it an overstatement? You decide that for yourself.
One note on my statement that the Reformation happened after the printing press and movable type put the Bible into the hands of the common people isn't entirely accurate. It hadn't made it into the hands of the common people at the beginning of the Reformation, but the printing press was instrumental in taking the Bible from the hands of only a few people, putting it into the hands of more, and so there were more people interpreting the Bible for themselves, thinking for themselves, and that brought about the Reformation.